You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week I mentioned that it's the most wonderful time of the year, and what a great day of football we had yesterday here in the state of North Carolina, right? Yeah, right, huh? A couple things I learned from watching football yesterday. I learned three things. First, NC State, not that great. Way overranked. Second thing I learned, it's always fun to cheer for the underdog. And then number one thing I learned yesterday, and it relates to our sermon, every player on the team is important. Every player on the team is important. You know, it's funny. If you walk up to a kid and ask him, hey man, you play football? Yeah, I play football. What position do you play, or what position do you want to play? Like, every kid wants to be what they call a skilled position player. You know what I'm talking about? Like, every kid wants to be like the quarterback or the running back or maybe the wide receiver. Like no kid ever says, I just want to be the kicker. Or I want to be a lineman. Like, nobody says that. But yesterday, the NC State, and notice I'm saying the ECU game, I'm going to call it that rather than the NC State game, the ECU game, and the Appalachian State game came down to not skilled position players. It came down to a kicker and a lineman. If you watch the ECU game, who was playing NC State, the kicker missed an extra point, just a chip shot, extra point, like 5 yards out. And it prevented the game from going into overtime. And then he actually had a chance to win the game, I believe it was, on a field goal. Kicks it wide right. And then, of course, if you're watching the Appalachian State North Carolina game, all Appalachian State needed was for that one lineman to give his quarterback maybe a little more time, or that same lineman give him a little more push so that he could get in and get the 2-point conversion. And it didn't happen. Now, if you didn't watch the games, I apologize. But for those of us who did, we learned yesterday that winning requires a diversity of players fully functioning at their greatest level. Did you get that? Winning requires a diversity of players fully functioning at their greatest level. If a lineman misses a blocking assignment, or if a kicker misses an extra point, it could end up costing the game. How every member on the team works together is key to a team's success. And I share that example with you because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just like on a football team, Paul reminds us that the church body has different talents and skills and purposes and roles and spiritual gifts. But he wants each of us to understand, as we look at this text of Scripture, that every member is equally important if we're going to fulfill our mission. In the football team, we think like the kicker is less important than the quarterback, or the lineman's less important than the quarterback, but we discovered yesterday they're equally important. In a vertical church, every member is equally important if we're going to fulfill our mission. And the mission of vertical church, what is that mission? What are we trying to fulfill? You kind of saw a little bit of it on the screen today, but here's our mission. We exist, Vertical Church. We exist to make more and better disciples who love selflessly, live sacrificially, and lead strategically. That's our mission, and that's why we exist. So if you're a note taker, here's the big idea from the passage that we are studying today. Here it is. Unity in diversity is necessary to reach the culture missionally. Unity. We need to have unity. We don't want uniformity. We're going to talk about the difference between unity and uniformity. But unity in diversity, meaning we don't want everyone to look exactly alike, is necessary if we're going to reach the culture missionally. If this is your first time here, we've been studying 1 Corinthians verse by verse. We've called this series Messy Church because this church was indeed a mess. Last week, we saw that one of the ways this church was a mess was due to their understanding of spiritual gifts. Specifically, this church family in Corinth, they were really confused about spiritual activity in the church body. And what Paul is setting, what he's seeking to do in chapters 12 through 14 is he's wanting to provide some correction regarding spiritual gifts because the Corinthians were allowing their spiritual gifts to create division, and that division was impeding the mission. So look back at what Paul writes in verse 1. If you have your Bibles open in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or you can just follow along on the screen, look at what Paul writes as he starts this instruction on spiritual gifts. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, and that word gifts really isn't in there in the original language. He says, concerning anything spiritual, brothers and sisters, which means Paul's ready to go to medieval. He's like buttering them up. He's like, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be uninformed. Like, you're ignorant. You're ignorant, Corinthian Christians, about spiritual gifts. So really, really, Paul knew that their stupidity about things spiritually was actually preventing them from reaching the culture missionally. And specifically, it was about tongues. So this morning, we're going to see how every church family, not just the church at Corinth, but this church family right here that we're a part of, or if you're visiting with us, the church that you may be a part of, how every church family can have unity in diversity and reach our culture missionally when it comes to spiritual gifts. So if you have your Bible, we're going to read a lot, and we are going to cruise. Starting in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, is it not for that reason any less part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason that any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individual members of it, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, and administrating various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. Church family, unity in diversity is necessary to reach the culture missionally. We need diversity in this church family. But amongst our diversity, listen to me, we must have unity. And oftentimes when people look a little bit different than me and act a little bit different than me and like things that are different than me, sometimes, it's hard for me to have unity. Because guess what? They're not like the exalted Matt McCarthy. And I think I'm a big deal. And guess what? You think you're a big deal. And you think everybody should be like you and do what you do. That's a common struggle for all of us. It's this word that begins with a P. It's called pride. And we must seek humility in probably the greatest way any church family can seek humility is by having unity with diversity. And that is the only way we will reach our culture missionally. So here we go. Unity in the church body flourishes when I guard against, number one, a mindset of hierarchy within the body. A mindset of hierarchy within the body. As Paul begins this discussion on unity in diversity, he uses the analogy of a human body. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body." Now, no doubt the reason Paul uses the human body as an analogy is because the Corinthian society understood the importance of a healthy body. In fact, the largest temple ground in Corinth was the temple of Asclepius. It was about a quarter mile from the center of the city. Asclepius, this god named Asclepius, he was the god of healing. And of course, in the first century, modern medicine really didn't exist. And so when people were sick or when they were injured, they would go to this temple and they would seek out Asclepius for the purpose of healing. And so really what this temple of Asclepius served as, it was kind of like a first century hospital. And they actually had this spring at Asclepius. And there are many temples of Asclepius throughout the Mediterranean. And they would typically be at a location where there was a spring. And on this particular place in Corinth, this temple, they had the spring of Lerna that had healing properties. And so what would happen is sailors and travelers and really everyday citizens came to Asclepius seeking cures. And here's what they would do as they would make sacrifices to this false god. They would actually purchase clay body parts. So you could actually buy, like say you broke a finger. Like you could buy a finger and that would probably be a pretty good deal. You'd probably get a finger on the cheap. You buy this clay finger and you bring to the temple. And of course all the money would go to this god named Asclepius. That's how they constructed these big massive temples and these courtyards. And basically, you'd make sacrifice to Asclepius, and you would pray to Asclepius, and you'd believe that Asclepius would heal your finger. And it's really fascinating when you just like look back and see what these people were doing. But they would buy, basically, body parts. I mean, they still have this. If you go to Corinth today, they have this museum. Like, the temple grounds still remain. They're obviously all beat up, and you can kind of tell what it was. But they actually have this museum that was dedicated to this temple that you can go to, and you can see all these different body parts that they would have sacrificed. And there's like brains and tongues and arms and feet and legs and eyeballs. And so although they didn't have modern medicine, they understood that although the body has many parts, every part is necessary for the body to work properly. The Corinthians understood that. They knew that if the body was handicapped, the body was restricted physically, they would be unable to function to their greatest capacity. So with that understanding in mind, Paul reminds the Corinthians that this whole mindset of hierarchy within the body regarding tongues, it's got to go. Like, it's got to go now. He's letting them know that, listen, Corinthians, you're not a better Christian if you have the gift of tongues. And you're not more important if you have tongues. He's making it really clear right here, and he's setting a trajectory, and he's wanting them to have the mentality that all of us in here and all of us at Corinth, every church member, we are all one body. And so to really pound this nail that there's no hierarchy within the church body where people or groups are ranked above the other according to their gifts, what Paul does is he plays like the ultimate trump card. You see it right in the verse. Look what he does. This is always the ultimate trump card. He's like, Jesus. Jesus. You remember the trump card, right? I can remember back in the dating days, and maybe some of you were still there. I just feel like Jesus is saying that I need to break up with you. Like, how do you argue with the Jesus card? Like, what do you say to that? And that's what Paul does here. He plays the trump card. Look what he writes. He's like, so also is Christ. Why does he say, so also is Christ? He's calling our attention to the fact that Christ is the boss. He's the leader. He's the overseer. He's the head. He's the guide. He's over the leaders of the church. He's the head of the church. And he's our identity in our diversity which in turn eliminates any type of hierarchy. Did you get that? When you individually understand that I am a part of this church family because of Jesus Christ, when you really grasp that, and when you understand Christ is the head of this church family, like he's the big deal around here, you will eliminate any mindset of hierarchy, and there will be unity in our diversity. And so to pound this nail just a little bit more, look at what Paul writes next in verse 13. He says, "For we were all baptized by one spirit into one body." And he says, "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all given one spirit to drink." Now today, Corinth has little notoriety. Pastors go there to see old temple grounds. It's really not a big deal city. However, in the first century, this was a booming economy. They were booming economically, socially, academically, athletically. The city was full of diversity. There were Romans, there were Greeks, there were Jews, there were Near Eastern people. The text says there were slaves, there were free. Those are all the makings right there of a hierarchy. You tracking with me? Because even in our society today, like hierarchy in society, what's it based upon? It's based upon economics and academics and ethnics. And I would even say sometimes there's hierarchy when it comes to, in the church, like the spiritual. There can be hierarchy spiritually. So there are some Christians who think sometimes that they're above other Christians because maybe they're a little more spiritual than the rest of the crowd. You ever run into that person? You know that guy, right? That guy who thinks, like, I just know more about the Bible, and, like, man, we can't really interact on the same Bible level because, like, you don't have the spiritual IQ that I have. I can't go to that church because the teaching's just not where I need it to be because I'm so high academia, biblically. What are we creating there? Like, for real. And I'm not saying, like, we shouldn't stretch people to think at a high level of doctrine. I'm not diminishing doctrine in this moment, but there is this hierarchy that we see in God's family sometimes. I'm more spiritual than you. I can't relate to you. We're different. And Paul's like, would you stop? This whole, like, I've got the gift of tongues, because that was their big thing in Corinth. You got to have tongues. You got to be baptized by the Spirit. Paul's like, would you please just stop? It's like we all got into this church body the same way, and we're all gifted the same way. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, for we were all Corinthians. We were all vertical church baptized by one Spirit into one body. And then we were all given one spirit to drink. You seeing it here? He's going after the hierarchy, and he understands that the hierarchy was created by these Corinthian Christians who were gifted, who possessed the gifts. But here's the problem. In their giftedness, they thought they were more special because they were baptized by the Spirit, and they had this special gift of tongues. And Paul's like, we're all baptized into the body. And he uses the word, like when we baptize people, you remember what we do here? And I'm not saying, like, if there's another church out there that doesn't do it the way we do it, I'm okay with that, just so you know. But what we do when we baptize, and this is certainly not anything that we would ever separate over, but what we do is we have this cattle trough, and we sit down, and we lower them into the water. We immerse them into the water, and man, we want every piece of hair wet. Because if the entire body isn't immersed, I don't think it counts in the eyes of the Lord. And that's why we immerse here. Just kidding. All the Presbyterians get nervous. But what we do is we immerse. We put them completely under. And Paul uses that word baptism of the Spirit. He's pointing out that upon our salvation, Upon our salvation, we were completely covered by the Spirit of God, and we are immersed into this church body the same exact way. What's the same exact way? How are we immersed into this church body? Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we became a part of this body. That's how we got into this thing. There's no hierarchy. Every one of us was a sinner in need of a Savior. And what Jesus Christ did on that cross is he offered up his blood for every sinner. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life and believe that his shed blood covers your sin and you cry out to him as Lord and Savior, like, you're in the body too. Like, we didn't get into this thing because of who we are. So Paul's like, there's no hierarchy. You did nothing. We all got in the same exact way. And then he goes on to say, we're all given one spirit to drink. That's basically just a different way of saying the same truth. Preachers do it all the time, I think, right? And really, though, this reality helps us with unity because he's eliminating all hierarchy in the church family. If we want to be a healthy church body that reaches our culture missionally, we need unity and diversity. Paul shares a second wrong attitude to guard against. It's like, hey, Corinthian Christians, vertical church Christians, you need to be on guard here when it comes, number two, to an attitude of envy toward the body. An attitude of envy toward the body. Here's the reality. When it comes to gifts in the church body, we sometimes struggle with envy. We can sometimes become discontent or resentful regarding with what we have as far as the giftedness and what others have. So, like, I'll be honest with you. Like, I would love to be a worship leader. I'd love to be a worship leader. I think leading worship would be a lot of fun. You're leading a band. You get to sing all the time. It looks like a lot of fun. So every once in a while, I'm like, man, I wish I could do that. I would love to do that. And sometimes, and there are other, there, even as I look at other ministries and other pastors, I'm looking at what they're doing, and here's what happens in me, and I hope you don't think less of me. I'm just being real with you. Sometimes I'm like, I get a little envious. Why is their church that size? This is really prideful. Block your ears. You might be really disappointing me. Like, how's that church that size with the way that dude preaches? I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm sinful too. You need to pray for your pastor. Get envious. We become discontent or resentful regarding what we have or what others do have. And that happens in body life too. And that's exactly what was beginning to happen in Corinth. And some people felt inferior because they lacked the superior gifts. Like, they're pounding this. You gotta have tongues. You gotta have tongues. And so they're like, man, oh, I'm just not a good Christian, I guess. So there's these feelings of inferiority. In verses 14 through 17, Paul paints the point that every part of the church body is equally important in fulfilling the mission of the church. Look at verse 14. He says, indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it's not for that reason any less a part of the body. I was like, don't begin to have these feelings of inferiority and to think that you're not a key contributor to this body as we seek to reach the culture missionally. And just really quickly, just a little bit of a side note, you know where envy starts? I hope you understand this about yourself. Here's where envy starts: when we live in comparison with another. I just explained, when do I become envious? When I'm looking at that other guy's church and I'm looking at the size of his church and I'm kind of a little bit frustrated and I'm like, I would like to have that. Eliminate the comparison. If you're going to compare yourself with anybody, compare yourself with Christ. But envy starts with comparison. When we live in comparison with one another, that is so, so dangerous. Why? You might want to write this down. Because comparison kills the mission. That's the whole point of what Paul's writing here. He's trying to move this church from messy to missional. And there's envy going on. And people are like, man, I wish I had that. I don't have that. I'm going to tap out. And it's hindering the church from accomplishing what they've been called to do. Make disciples who love selflessly, live sacrificially, and lead strategically. That's our mission statement. I don't know what Corinth's mission statement was. It was probably Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Although it probably wasn't because Matthew wasn't even yet written yet. So I don't know what their mission statement was. But they knew they had to make disciples. He's like, as you're becoming envious, comparison kills the mission. And listen, church family, when we continually compare, here's what happens. We start to think that we don't belong. And when we think we don't belong or we really can't contribute in a meaningful way, we begin to pull away. And what it does is it dismembers a healthy body. The body can no longer function to its greatest capacity. And whenever you dismember anything, I'm not going to get graphic, but whenever you dismember anything, that thing that you dismember, it will weaken and it will eventually die. You know how churches die? I'm on the Piedmont Baptist Association board. That's our, I don't know, I'm new to this whole Southern Baptist thing. I probably shouldn't even be on the board because I don't even know what I'm talking about right now. And in January, I become the VP, and I'm definitely not sure what I'm going to be doing. But within the Piedmont Baptist Association, that's like our little network of Southern Baptists around here, there are over 50 churches that are going to die in the next 5 years. 50 churches are going to become vacant. They're dying. Why do churches die? Churches die because people within the church family aren't using their spiritual gifts. That's why they die. That's why they die. When we stop functioning to our fullest capacity, we will fail to fulfill the mission. So Paul wants us to understand something. This whole idea of envy, like eliminate it. And you may want to write this down. He wants us to understand that diversity does not mean inferiority. Diversity does not mean inferiority because every one of these 50 churches that's dying in the Piedmont Baptist Association, they all had pastors. And they all probably had quite a few platform people, like the big deal people, like deacons and stuff, you know, those big guys. But they're dying. Why are they dying? Because people aren't using their gifts. That's what Paul's just pounding at right here. If we're going to reach our culture missionally, we need a healthy church body functioning to its fullest capacity, working hand in hand, arm in arm, no envy, completely happy with the way each member is gifted. And to make the point, look what he writes in verse 17. He says, if the whole body were an eye, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would this sense of smell be? So in verse 17, Paul's point is simple. Both functions, like both are necessary for the body to work correctly. That's what he's saying. Like Corinthians, that's awesome that you have the gift of tongues right now, but like we need it all. And so if you don't have the gift, don't feel inferior because you don't have a certain gift. Paul's like, just be faithful with the gift that you have. If we want to be a healthy body that reaches our culture missionally, we need unity and diversity. And Paul calls our attention to a third attitude that we must guard against if we're going to reach our culture missionally. Look what he says next in verses 18 through 20. He says, guard against a desire for uniformity from the body. Guard against a desire of uniformity from the body. People in general, but this happens in the church too. People often want uniformity rather than unity. We really want uniformity rather than unity. We want everybody to look alike and act alike and think alike. We want these little robots. Typically, we want them to look just like us. And that was the Corinthians' problem. Everybody's got to have tongues. Everybody's got to have tongues. Because in their mind, if every Christian had the gift of tongues, they would do great things for the mission. So they're pushing it on people. You got to have the gift of tongues. But what Paul points out in verse 18 is that God has gifted every member of the body in the exact way that he has deemed necessary in order to impact the culture missionally. This is super important right here, especially when I tie it in at the very end. I hope you're getting this right here. God hasn't appointed us to be gifted all the same way. And you think everybody's got to be gifted your way. And you want uniformity because your thing's a really big deal. But Paul's like, no, we're not all gifted that way. Look at what he says, verse 18. God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. So think about it this way. Remember that reality show? I was sharing this with the new members class a couple weeks ago. Remember that reality show, Chopped? I think it's still on, Chopped. Yeah? Thank you. Whoa. Well, somebody's been watching the Food Network quite religiously. Yeah, Chopped. Four contestants. You get a chance to win 10 grand. You get a basket of ingredients from the judges, and there's like four mystery ingredients, right? So I remember one episode, there's like this, they're making these appetizers, and the four mystery ingredients were like watermelon, canned sardines, pepper jack cheese, and zucchini. And so you know how it goes. Like, you got to make this appetizer, and time's winding down, and they say, get something on the plate. And if nothing's on the plate, you haven't met the goal of the show, no matter what the ingredients are, the chefs are responsible. You got to get something on the plate. And I share that with you because, like the chefs on the show, every Christian in this room, you've been handed a bag. You've been handed a bag. Not a bag of ingredients, but you've been handed a bag, according to verse 18. You've been handed this bag of gifts, according to Paul. And oftentimes, here's what happens. Just like the chefs on the show, we look inside the bag and we don't like what's inside the bag. And sometimes we make excuses as to why we shouldn't have to cook with what's inside the bag. And we come up with these reasons why we shouldn't have to serve with the gifts we've been given. I'm too busy, or I don't have time, or I'm burned out, or I'm just focusing on us and our family and our marriage right now. And I did that stuff when I was younger, or I'll do it when I'm older, or I work for a Christian ministry. But if we want to reach the culture missionally, you have to reach with the ingredients you've been handed. And listen, church family, there is a diversity of gifts within this church that God has purposely intended for our church family to have. Do you ever think about that? That's what verse 18 is saying. God has arranged this church. Think about it. That's really, really cool, I think. God has arranged this church right here specifically in such a fashion for us to fulfill the mission. So that should cause all of us to continually be thanking God for every member of this body. What a gift. Each of you are a gift. And look what Paul goes on right next. He said in verse 19, if they were all the same part, if everybody was the same part, if everybody was an eye, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. See again, we think it should be uniform. We think there should be uniformity, but when every member is gifted in the same exact way, you know what that ends up being? When everyone's gifted the same way and you really want uniformity, everybody's just got to be like you, you know what ends up happening? You know what it looks like? It looks like a monster. Think about that. If we were all the eye, this is what it would look like. Mike Wazowski made the sermon. Come on. Give it up for Mike Wazowski. I mean, don't you love, I love Monsters, Inc., man. I love Monsters, Inc. But if we want uniformity, everybody's got to be an eye. Like, we'd be one-dimensional and certainly not attractional in our efforts to be missional. So Paul's like, guard against this whole idea of uniformity because it will kill your ability to reach culture missionally. We need diversity so we can reach culture missionally. If we want to be a healthy body that reaches our culture missionally, we need unity in diversity. And in verses 21 going down through verse 26, Paul draws the Corinthians' attention to a fourth attitude to guard against if we're going to reach our culture missionally. He explains that we must guard against a posture of self-sufficiency concerning the body. How many of you have ever said, yeah, that person's, well, I won't indict you. I won't indict you. That's mean. Don't raise your hand. Because the same way you looked at me a little while ago when I was talking about how I compare myself with other people, I would look at you that exact same way. It would look like this. Because that's how half of you looked at me, just so you know. Ever call someone needy? Oh, yeah, that person's needy. Like, that's kind of like an insult in our society. Like, bro, don't call me needy. Unless you want a fat lip, you can call me needy, right? Don't call me needy. Because needy goes against our American mentality. What's our American mentality? Our American mentality is a life of independency, like, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I don't need anybody. I don't need community. I don't need help. I've got this. Like, you teachers get it. Like, that kid in class that's just not getting it. Their last name is probably McCarthy. And you're like, if you would just raise your dang hand, because I know you're not getting it, I'll help you out. But nobody ever wants to be like, I'm needy. I'm needy. I'm needy. But Paul, he's calling our attention to this reality that we're all needy. Does that make you feel good this morning? You're needy. Needy, needy. Zach, you are especially needy. Dan, I don't even have time to talk about how needy you are. You shouldn't be tapping him on the back right now. We're needy. Look what Paul writes. Verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. You can't say that around here. I don't need you. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. I mean, Paul is just drilling down on the reality that every diverse part within the body is necessary in order for it to function properly. And if it's not present, we cannot function to our greatest ability. I mean, just think about it. If you lose a foot, Or I had a college roommate. He had one eye. And so his depth perception was always off. And of course, we'd throw things at him all the time. It was great. He was a cool dude. But like, you can't function to your fullest capacity. And of course, Paul, he's talking about the head and the feet needing each other. It's like, it's illegitimate to think that there's a part of the body that's not necessary. That's what he's saying here. Like, you'd be a fool to think, like, hey, when that doctor says we're going to take out your spleen, like, yeah, do it. There's probably a reason why. But I'm just saying, like, don't volunteer today to be like, I just want to take out my spleen. Like, I don't know what the spleen is doing. I don't have time to research that kind of stuff. I just think, even based upon this illustration that Paul's using right here, like, it's doing something. All the doctors are like, I'll talk to him later, and I'll tell him how we don't need the spleen. Sorry. But Paul's like, man, we need it. Every part's important. And listen, this is what's happening in Corinth. Tongues and languages was their thing, and they're like, all the rest of y'all are expendable. We don't need you. We've got our tongues. And Paul's just like going medieval. All right, what's the most essential gift of the local church? Thank you for not answering. You got it right. You guys don't answer anyway, so I knew you'd get this one right. Yeah. We need them all. Like, where, listen, I'm not complaining. I'm not whining. I'm Irish. I can take a punch. I'm blue collar. I'm willing to work hard. But listen, we've been going at it for 7 years. Here's a little confession. I feel like a lot of this ministry is on these shoulders right here. I do. And that's not a knock on anybody. I'm just fearful of like what would happen if the Lord took me. I'm not going anywhere, just so you know. I'm not going anywhere, but the Lord might take me somewhere. Would this body right here be able to function without me being around here? Like, that's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. Every member functioning to its fullest capacity. Because, dude, I'm just a part of the body. We've got the head. This isn't Matt McCarthy's church. This is Christ's church. It's not your church. This is Christ's church. But what we need is the body doing body things in every member being a minister. And look what Paul writes next. Like, we need every part. This is how we go. Look what he writes next. He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker, those parts of the body that aren't like Matt preaching every week, those parts of the body that maybe is going out to buy the food for the cookout or setting up the tables for the cookout, that we're going to have, that's going to be awesome, that we need to have so we can have fellowship and community with each other and grow in our love for each other. Like, we're not just wasting, like, we want everybody to stay so we grow in our community. Like, what does Paul say about just even those things that are perceived as weaker? He says they're indispensable. He's saying if you get rid of those weaker things that aren't as prestigious as pulpit mat, like you're in trouble. Every part of the body is absolutely necessary. In fact, he says, in those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor. And I don't have much time to talk about this. It's super interesting. But what he's talking about here are our guts, the internal organs, and how you treat your internal organs with greater honor. Like, you, what's that thing that people can't eat that... like with bread, it's gluten. Yeah, I feel bad for you gluten people. Sorry. Like, what happens when you can't eat gluten? Like, you miss out on really good pizza. And you miss out on really good bread. Want me to keep eating? You want me to keep talking? I know we're all getting hungry. I love bread. I love pizza. But no, for real, like, if you have a gluten allergy, what do you do to care for your body? Or if you have a dairy allergy, you don't eat a bowl of ice cream before you go to bed because you know you're going to be waking up at 2 a.m. and they're like, bleh. You treat it with care. You treat it with honor. And there are parts of the within the church family, we treat each other with care and with honor. That's the point that Paul's making. And he says, in our unrespectable parts, what are the unrespectable parts? The unrespectable parts are... I grew up, because there was a girl in our house, we're a little more out there since it's all guys and the queen bee. But when I grew up, like these parts right here, the unrespectable parts, we called the private parts. You know what I'm talking about? The private parts? Anybody call them the private parts? You know what I'm talking about? And what do you do with the private parts? You cover up the private parts. And some of you need to do better at covering up your private parts, just saying. Okay? Like, help us with that, for real. Like, you cover up your private parts. That's Paul's whole point right here. It's like, cover it up. And he says, which our respectable parts do not need. Like he's saying, this is what the Spirit has done. He has made us with diversity. And when the different parts are doing their part, we are a healthy church family. And his point is simple. Public gifts are needed. They're needed. The worship team, like, we need those public gifts. But he's also saying private gift people, those behind the scene people, like, we need you too. You're vital. You're vital. And then he says, why? Here's the so that. Here's the why behind the what. So that there's no division in the body. So that the members would have the same concern for each other. So that if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Listen, if you're living this life of self-sufficiency and independency, like, you're operating the whole wrong way. Like, and the example he's using in verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer. Like, the other night, my son Owen, he's walking through the dining room. barefooted. You know where this is going, right? Barefooted, and he put that pinky toe right inside, right into that chair. You know what I'm talking about? And it splits those suckers apart. And he was saying words that I cannot repeat on this pulpit. And what were we doing, the rest of us? We were just laughing at him. But man, he felt that pain. You've been there at 2 a.m. You know what I'm talking about? You're getting up to go get a drink of water or to settle that stomach because you ate that bowl of ice cream and you forgot about those parts that were going to create a stir. And you're getting your water and you hit something with your big toe. Boom, in an instant, that insignificant pinky toe has become a big deal. And you're jumping around. And Paul's whole point is like, hey, listen, you don't live a life of self-sufficiency. We had a death last week. Dave Stevens texted me last night at 10 o'clock. Hey, my mom just passed away. And I don't know about you, but when Dusty's mom goes home to be with the Lord and when Dave's mom last night goes home to be with the Lord, like my heart hurts for them. And listen, if you're living a life of independency, you won't care when one of the members of the body suffers. You won't. But as we're living in unity, we're going to feel that hurt. And he goes on to say, if one member is honored with all the members, rejoice with it. Like think about when you live in community life, and that person in the small group shows up and says, hey, man, I got a new job. And it's a 10% pay increase. What are you doing? High five. You're buying the dessert. I said dessert. That's what we do. We celebrate. We celebrate with one another. But the only time we're really going to love and celebrate with each other is when we're not living a life of self-sufficiency and independence. And really quickly, I got to move on. Unity and diversity is necessary for a healthy church body. Fifth and finally, unity in the church body flourishes when I guard against a mentality of expectancy about the body. I don't have time to dive into all this. We talked about a lot of this last week anyway. Prophets, teachers, miracles, and all that stuff. You can go back and listen to it. But Paul's not ranking gifts here. Maybe he's ranking people. I don't know. Only because the way the church was formed, it started with the apostles and the prophets and then the teachers. But he's not ranking gifts. And notice what's at the very end if he's ranking gifts. It's tongues. I think that's purposeful. He's basically saying we need every gift. We need it all. We need unity with diversity if we're going to reach our culture missionally. But notice what he says in verse 29. He's want the rhetorical no. He's like, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all do miracles? And I want everybody to listen right now because this is super important right here. Here's what happens in churches. Like you're passionate about something that God has gifted you to be passionate about. Like you're passionate about those wells in Togo. You're passionate about love life and abortion. And here's what happens in the church. You're passionate about whatever. And you're like, I just can't believe these people around here aren't passionate about wells in Togo. Or why they're not passionate about these babies that are dying. Or they're not passionate about orphan care. Because here's the thing. You have a gift of mercy. It's a gift of mercy. And sometimes in our gift of mercy, we're judging other people's spirituality because they don't have our gift of mercy. And the person you're judging is the dude with the gift of administration who's like making the funds happen so you can drill your wells and do whatever you're wanting to do. You tracking with me? And the whole time you're like, why can't everybody just be like me? And then of course the gift of administration people are like, why can't we steward the Lord's work a little bit better? And I love the way the body life operates, man. It's so fun. There's like this tension a little bit. And that's when it's difficult to live in unity. When there's diversity. But one of the greatest testimonies that we can have if we're going to reach our culture missionally is to live with unity in diversity. Your passion isn't everybody's passion. Your passion isn't everybody's passion. Your passion must be the mission and their passion must be the mission. And it's all the mission. That's why when people come up to me, they're like, hey, I'd like to see the budget. And I'm like, yeah, that's fine. You can see the budget. But usually it's like, I want to know how much goes to missions. It's like, dude, the whole thing's missions. What are you talking? Like, it is. So if you ever talk to me, I'm going to say the whole thing's missions, just so you know. Like, it's all about the mission. It's all connected to the mission. And we started the day talking about what's required to be a winning team. And you know this, right? Teamwork makes the dream work. There's no I in. Come on, you gotta say it better than that. Well, I'm gonna start this whole thing over. Teamwork makes the
teamwork.
There's no I in.
Team.
You're only good as your weakest. Yeah, player, link. And church family, we need you. We need you. I need you. We all need each other. And what happens when we're on this team together, sometimes we're just kind of going through the motions. You know those athletes, they're going through the motions. And sometimes we're just content to make the team and be on the team because you got the gear and you have the identity, but you don't really want to contribute. And sometimes there's selfishness on the team. Why isn't everybody like me and passionate about what I'm passionate about, or as good as me, or doing my thing? And listen, here's the reality. Some of you have gifts you're not using. Some of you are skilled position players, and some of you are special teams players, but we saw in the opening example that we need both. We need both. And Paul, he's essentially calling them to do more, to get after it. And I know even for us, like right now, listen, you got this sheet last week, and that wasn't just to print something. If you didn't get one, grab one on the way out. But we need every person in our church family serving on a team. We do. We need more small group leaders. We need more hospitality workers. We need more small group hosts. We need more next gen workers. There's a spot for you, and you have a gift. And when you exercise your gift faithfully, if we have 225 people exercising their gift faithfully, I guarantee you, we will reach our culture missionally. We will make more and better disciples. So grab this on the way out today. If you're not serving on a team, serve on a team. We need you. We want you. Use that gift that the Lord has given you. Think about what happened yesterday. ECU fails to accomplish their mission because of a kicker. A kicker! App fails to accomplish their mission because of a blocker. Hey, public and private, we need them all. Every member of the body is necessary to reach our culture missionally. Let's be a team. Let's win some games together.